Our New Testament reading was misprinted in the bulletin, as was the last hymn. I have to talk to the person typing the bulletin about that. But we're actually reading from Matthew, from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of our Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? What will the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear these of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And I read a little bit over. This morning we have read both the Gospel of Matthew and the Old Testament reading of the prophet Daniel. And they both talk of the same things in different times. Daniel was a young man living in Israel, in Judah, the land of Judah, a land that had turned away from the teachings of God, from the teachings of Moses. They had turned away and ignored the prophets who told them that you must return to God, you must repent, you must stop marrying outside of the faith, you must not worship other gods, you must follow the commandments that were handed down by Moses, you must live as the people of God. But the people of Israel ignored it. The people of Israel did not heed the call. The people of Israel wanted to live their lives as they wanted to live their lives. God was distant to them. God was not personal to them. God no longer seemed to matter in their lives as much as the things that they wanted to do, the things that they wanted to enjoy. And yet the prophets came over and over and told them that you must repent, you must leave this, God will destroy Israel. But the people of Israel did not return to God. The people of Israel lived their lives as they wanted to live their lives. They lived their lives because they were free. And if they knew that if there was really a God, God wanted them to be free. And they knew that if there was really a God, that God would not burden them down to have them worship in one way or to worship only one God. They knew that they would be free to do these things. And yet the prophets called out to them and said, you must repent, you must turn around, you must return to God, you must obey His commandments. And the people did not obey God. And so we're told in the book of Daniel, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. The Lord delivered the king of Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. These the people of Israel who walked around the wall led by Joshua and shouted and the walls collapsed. These are the people who of God who had traveled across the Jordan and were given the land of milk and honey and lived in houses they did not build and reaped the bounty of the vineyards they did not plant and the fields that they did not plow. These people who had been given so much by their God were handed over to Nebuchadnezzar because God, the long-suffering God, God who waited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, had enough. And God is sovereign. And God does not say it's okay to worship Him in the way that we would choose to worship Him. God does not say it's okay to pick and choose among the commandments. God does not say that it's okay for us to believe some of His word, but not all of His word. God is sovereign. God delivered them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And who did He deliver? He delivered the people of Judah. Not all the people were carried off. They were conquered. Their temple was torn down. Their city was destroyed. The people were scattered. They called them the dispersia. Don't you remember that later Christians would be dispersed out to other lands? And here, so were the people of Israel before that, dispersed out to other lands. But King Nebuchadnezzar ordered that the best of the best of the young people of the kingdom of Israel, of the kingdom of Judah, be brought to his palace. The very brightest, the best looking, the most well spoken, the ones who were the best educated and seemed to have the greatest wisdom were chosen at the king's order to be brought in and put into a period of indoctrination and re-education and training for 3 years. Now, when we think of indoctrination and re-education, we think of these re-education camps and stuff that we've seen exhibited, particularly with some of the Asian nations using them to retrain people and who had gone astray, particularly after Vietnam and some of these times, brutal, brutal times when these people were put in these camps and tortured and beaten and supposedly re-educated. But this wasn't what King Nebuchadnezzar had in mind. No. King Nebuchadnezzar was crazy, but he was wise. And he gave them the food from his own table. He said that they are to be fed for 3 years with my food. So they were to eat what the king ate. They were to drink the wine that the king drank. And they were given to this. And don't you know that God saw a way in this to preserve a remnant of people? Just as God preserved a remnant of people to be brought during the great famine into Egypt, where Joseph had prepared a place for them and food for them so they could grow into the great nation of Israel, even starting off with 72 people and coming out with over 2 million people, God prepared a place for them in Egypt. And God had prepared a place for them in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar. The best and the brightest, the most learned, the wisest and the best looking of the Jewish young people were brought in for 3 years to eat the king's food, to be trained in all wisdom and literature, and to be made knowledgeable. If we turn to the end of the reading, the end of chapter 1 today, we see that this is not a thing without an end. It says, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, history has recorded the very first line in the book of Daniel. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That date is known. When the siege of Babylon seizing Judah, that is historically recorded, so they know when that was. Likewise, at the end of chapter 1, when it says, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, and that is when King Cyrus overthrew Babylon, and Daniel was still there. And that was 65 years later. 65 years, Daniel was still in the captivity of, in captivity since he'd been taken away from Judah. So Daniel was getting up in years a bit, assuming he was probably somewhere between 15 and 20 when he was taken. And so the king told them to feed Daniel and all these other young people his food and to teach them. And Daniel said that he would not eat this food. He asked them to spare him from eating this food. He said, give us vegetables and water. Now, what would be wrong with eating the food of the king? Well, first of all, Daniel was a faithful Jew. And Daniel had lived by the Jewish laws and traditions, which the Lord had given them to preserve their health and to make them an excelling nation at the time in the world before hygiene was commonly understood. And so they could eat no pork or any other animal with cloven hooves. They could eat no serpents. They had to eat food that was prepared and slaughtered in just a certain way. And Daniel refused to defile himself by eating food. Also, the food of the king was also the food given to the idol that the king worshipped. So Daniel refused to eat the food of idols. Daniel refused to eat the food that was considered unclean by his faith. And we need to understand that after Jesus Christ came, Jesus said, it's not what enters your mouth, but it's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean. He put an end to the ritual eating. And so when we read the teachings of Peter and of Paul and others, we learn that we are free to eat whatever we want to eat at this time. At that day, Daniel was living under Jewish law and tradition, refusing to defile himself with this. And yet, Daniel flourished. Daniel became wise. He was given wisdom. Daniel was given wisdom beyond the ability of many others. He and his three companions who chose to defy eating the king's food and giving themselves into the world they found themselves in, were made to be very healthy and to be exceedingly wise and to flourish. Can you think of somebody else that this occurred to, that this happened to? Somebody else who was taken out of their place where they live and taken away in captivity, and yet were able to rise and flourish and be wise. Can you think of somebody else? Well, Joseph, of course. Joseph was taken captive by his own brothers, sold into slavery, sent in as a slave, and rose to be the ruler of all of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. And likewise, Daniel was elevated to positions of great leadership in Babylon. Daniel was revered by the people who had held him captive. What distinguishes these people from many others? They grew where they were planted. You and I will find in our lives that things don't always turn out the way that we had planned. We had dreams. We thought that these were the things that we would do. We thought this was how our life would be. We had these great plans, and we wanted everything to go just a certain way. But in the end, it turned out quite different. God has a plan for us. Sometimes He shares it with us. Sometimes He doesn't right away. But God wants us to grow where we are planted. God wants us to flourish where we find ourselves. God wants us to stand strong and to keep in His Word, even in the midst of a world that will not accept it. Here we had Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and Shadrach. Thank you. I need help. Here finding themselves along with the other young Jewish people in the midst of a totally pagan country, worshiping idols, giving sacrifices to idols, not believing in the one true God, living lives that were just unthinkable to these young Jewish people. And here is where God planted them. This was a plan that God had from the very beginning. We read in Matthew, Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. He talked about there would be wars and rumors of wars, and nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Isn't that what David was going through? And Jesus was saying that this would happen again, and there would be famines, and all these things are the beginning of birth pains. You'll be handed over to be persecuted, to be put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. God has a plan. God has a plan that has been in place since the beginning of time. It's not a plan that I can look at and say, "Oh, I see, now it makes sense to me." It's not a plan that you can grasp on and say, "I got it, I'm ready, I got the plan, I understand the plan, and I'm on board." That's not the kind of plan God has. God has a plan where we're on a need-to-know basis at every moment. We don't know what the plan is until the plan unfolds right before us. But God has not only prepared a plan, God has prepared you. God has prepared your heart. God has prepared your mind. God has prepared you to grow where you have been planted. God has prepared you to prosper in the midst of opposition. God has prepared you to be a testimony for Him, even in the midst of people who do not believe. God has prepared His plan for you and for me. and will reveal it to you and to me as we need to know it, as we need to understand it. But we have to have, as we talked about for the last few Sundays, we have to have the faith to follow God's plan and to be ready to give our testimony for Him. We need to have the confidence in God and the trust in God. We need to trust God to carry us through His plan. We cannot do it on our own. We do not have the ability. We do not have the resources. We do not have the knowledge. Only God knows the plan. And we have to trust God. But we have to be ready. We have to have His word on our lips. We have to have His word fresh in our mind because we've read His word. We have to have His spirit within us. We have, because we've prayed to the Holy Spirit. We have to have a relationship with God in order to understand what the plan is. You can't be part of the team unless you're a team player. You have to pray to God. You have to spend time worshiping God and trusting God. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me, and the world seems to be going totally awry. The world appears to be in chaos. And to you and to me, it is total chaos, but not to God. God has ordained a plan to carry us and to carry you and me through this world of chaos to His place of peace and understanding. Be ready with the word. Be ready with the relationship, the personal name relationship, the person that God who knows you personally by name, the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Be ready to work God's plan. Be ready to be faithful to God. Be ready to trust in God always. Amen.